You know, if we weren't sure before, perhaps it is clear now that we are in a time of liminality. We are in the in-between. A global pandemic and what appears to be seemingly endless police brutality and systemic racism, those things have thrust us into a place where what was is no more, and what the future will look like is still quite uncertain. And so we face the question that everyone faces when they are in a liminal space. Will we let this time transform us and our world? Or will we resist what this moment has to teach us? And as I've said every week, I think since the middle of March, liminal spaces hold so much potential for change. Yes, we can change anytime, of course. The possibility is always before us. But liminal spaces provide unique conditions, if you will, that so often I think make us ready. They get us set and prepared to allow God to do some really transformative work in us. But it remains a choice. God never forces us to change. And so will we let the chaos and the upside down world that we find ourselves in be transformative? Or will we resist that change that God may want to do in us and in our world? This morning, I want to invite you to look at a group of people from the scriptures that went through a chaotic, upside down time of liminality. And because they remained open, not perfect, far from perfect, but open, receptive, it changed everything. So if you would, I want to invite you to head to Acts chapter 2. We're going to read a couple of different sections here in the book of Acts. Last Sunday was Pentecost Sunday, actually. Well, we're a week late, but we're here at Pentecost now in Acts chapter 2. We're going to read the first 13 verses here to get started. So on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. It began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Well, at that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. And when they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are from Galilee, and we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done." They stood there amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. What can this mean? I think that question hangs thick in the air today. What can a video of another African American dying in front of our eyes at the hands of the police mean for this country? What does it mean for me? What can a global pandemic that thrusts us into isolation mean? What can protest in over 400 cities in this country and around the world mean? What can it mean that police are using excessive force against peaceful demonstrators and far too many of our elected officials are silent or worse? What can this mean? What can the real and massive economic fallout and the exposed economic disparity of this virus mean? Aren't we asking the same question that they asked all those years ago? I think we are. I think we're trying to make sense of a world that has just been turned upside down. But for those of us of faith, those of us who follow the risen and living Christ, this question has an added dimension. 2,000 years ago, the Spirit of God filled people. God's Spirit took up residence in young and old, rich and poor, male and female, Jew and Gentile. And we believe that this very same Spirit is taking up residence in us, in you, right now. As you sit in your living room or out in your lawn, God's Spirit is not somewhere out there in the ether, but living in you. It's got to be one of the most stunning and mind-warping ideas, promises of the scriptures. And understandably, it might lead us to ask, what can this mean? What does it mean that God's very Spirit is alive in us? What does it mean that we've been filled not just with our intellect or not just with our strength, but God's very wisdom and power resides in us? What can this mean? I want to consider this question together today. And so as promised, we're going to read some other portions of the book of Acts. Let's do that. Acts chapter 2, just a little further on, in verses 42 to 47, it says this: they, those who were following Jesus, those who have been filled with the Spirit, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And then in chapter 4, verses 32 to 37, we read this: all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field, who owned and brought sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. What can this mean? What can it mean that God's Spirit has been poured out and that that very same Spirit resides in you? Well, one thing is clear. I would suggest at least that when the Spirit of God resides in you and you are open to its leading, a radical generosity flows from your life. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own. They shared everything they had. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone in need. There was no needy persons among them. This is, of course, utterly radical. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own. Are you kidding me? I mean, are there any kids listening right now? Can you imagine saying that your favorite toy was not your own? Middle schoolers, high schoolers, what if you said that your phone or whatever possession it is that you treasure most was actually not your own? Adults, how about your car? I mean, it is your car after all, but what if it wasn't? What about your favorite piece of furniture? That new patio set that you just bought, or the piece of jewelry that you hold so closely to yours? What is it for you that's really valuable? Can you imagine saying that that possession actually wasn't your own? Those in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost wondered, what can this mean? And what it meant, what the coming of God's Spirit meant, was that a radical generosity began to flow. A selflessness took hold of people's lives. Putting the other ahead of yourself became the norm, not the exception. And let's be clear, the generosity that we see here in Acts certainly had material, economic, financial ramifications. God's Spirit leads people to be generous with their possessions. And so people stopped saying mine when it came to property and possessions, and instead, when needed, gave those things up for the sake of the other. And so when we read these verses, I would say we are right to ask ourselves, is there a person in my life who needs something material, something economically related? Can I leverage my property, my possessions, my resources for the sake of another? Is there an organization that urgently needs funding? Has a neighbor fallen on hard times? These are questions we should be asking ourselves, because God's Spirit leads people to be generous with their possessions, with their cash, their cold hard cash, with their resources. That's included here. I don't think that can be escaped. But when we look at the passages we've just read, the book of Acts as a whole, the New Testament in its entirety, we see that a radical generosity is meant to flow not just in the area of money, but in every area of life. For example, we see that God's Spirit leads people to be generous with their words. Verse 33 of chapter 4, with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Friends, your words are some of the most powerful resources that you have as a human being. Words make worlds. They shape reality. And here the disciples are testifying, declaring the resurrection of Jesus. They're using their words to ensure that people know that death does not get the final word, that justice is not optional, that forgiveness and reconciliation are possible. There is a generosity with their words, a selflessness, a building up that happens with the words that they are using. God's Spirit leads God's people to be generous, yes, with their possessions and with their words and with their time and energy. Verse 42, 44, 46, we get this picture of life when the Spirit of God has taken up residence. They devoted themselves to fellowship. All the believers were together, had everything in common. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. I mean, not to state the obvious here, but maybe it is worth stating that just a few days prior to Pentecost, these very same people that we're reading about here were not spending their time and energy in these ways that we read about. But then God's Spirit is poured out and takes up residence. And as a result, the time and energy of these people became purposefully directed in new ways that led to community and to growth and to joy. What can this mean? What can this mean that God's Spirit has been given to us? Well, it means that we become people through whom generosity flows. We become people who use our words for the welfare of the other, our possessions for the sake of the other, our time and energy directed toward the building up of the other. And friends, I don't need to tell you that the world we are living in right now is in desperate need of a wave of radical generosity. The world is in desperate need of people who are willing to part with and use their possessions and words, time and energy for the sake of the other. I mean, let's just take the two things that are square in front of us. The pandemic, you remember that pesky old thing? I mean, thank God that we're seeing numbers decline. And thank God that some of the restrictions are lifting, that we're able to do that. But this virus isn't gone, and its impact is not over. And I say that to say, or to ask you, is there someone in your life who is in need of radical generosity because of this virus? Is God's Spirit prompting you to be generous with your possessions? Does someone you know need your words to bring life to them? How might your time and energy, given this pandemic, be directed in such a way to build up other people? And I wish that was it. I wish that All that we had to consider at this moment was how perhaps to be radically generous in the midst of a pandemic. But let's talk about racism for a moment as well. As I have tried to listen to people of color over these last 2 weeks, and especially to those who are Black, to my African American brothers and sisters, one thing I have heard repeatedly is that my African American friends have said that none of this will change, none of the things that we are in shock over, police brutality, policies that oppress, laws that diminish, systemic race, none of it will change until the people who have power and privilege engage in this issue. And friends, in this country, the people with power and privilege are those of us who are white. We may not think that's true. We may think, I don't have a position in government or in business. I don't have much in the way of money, or I'm just an average sort of person. And that may be true in some respects. But if you are white, as I am, you have grown up in a country in which the policies, the systems, the institutions for hundreds of years have been built in such a way to ensure that power and privilege remain with those of us who are white. And so my African American brothers and sisters are saying, until you, person with power and privilege, engage in this, nothing is going to change, not substantially. So I'm hearing them, and I'm then also reading Acts this week, and I'm thinking about this movement of the Spirit toward a radical generosity around words. And I think to myself, am I acting generously with my words, selflessly, abundantly, when it comes to speaking out against racism? And I'm not talking about whether or not I'm writing a really eloquent post on social media, which can be a good thing to do. In fact, I've reposted some of the things that some of you have written because you've written well and with passion and conviction. But I mean, let's be honest. We all know social media is not going to change people's minds very much. Now, I've been asking myself, when I am in a conversation with another white person and something that is racist, subtly racist is said, or this person says something that just demonstrates that they've not perhaps thought about this issue in a certain way, will I say anything? Will I be generous with my words? Will I use my words for life, for reconciliation, for restoration, or will I stay silent? I know, because I've been there, even in these last 2 weeks, in conversations with people who are white, something has been said, and I feel in me a strong hesitation to say anything. Because I think, and I might be right actually, that if I say something, it's going to lead to conflict, or at the very least, tension and an uncomfortability. But when, as white people, will we get over that discomfort? When will we say enough is enough? I'm going to say the hard thing as best I can, as kindly as I can, in a way that it might have the best shot of being received, but will I say something and use my words for life, for justice. And then I'm thinking about all of this and thinking about the way in which these people in Acts, these followers of Jesus filled with the Spirit of God, redirect their lives, their time, and their energy in certain ways that are purposeful and that build up. And I'm asking myself, how am I spending my time and energy, especially around this issue of racism? First question, I guess, is, am I spending my time and energy in any way around this issue? And one thing that came to my mind, and this is one of a myriad of things, but one thing that came to my mind is that, am I taking time and energy to educate myself about the ways that racism is alive and well in me, and the ways in which the systems that I participate in bolster and prop up racism? Am I taking time and energy to do that? And to be honest, quite often, no, I'm not. I have privilege to not do that. And so for me, at least, one outcome of all of this, one act of generosity, is for me to use time and energy to educate myself, to become a person knowledgeable about the ways in which racism is alive and well in me and in our world today. That can't be the only thing that I do, but it is an important thing for me to do, and maybe for you too. So I would invite you here, as we kind of near the end of this morning, to ask yourself the question, how might God be prompting me to be radically generous with my possessions or my words or my time or my energy? What might that look like? It will potentially look different for each of us, but we're all called to this kind of life. It's one of the things that happens when the Spirit of God has taken up residence in us and we are open to that Spirit. I say that though, and I know that as soon as we start to think about what we might be able to do, quite often for many of us, we feel overwhelmed. And understandably so. These two things in front of us, a global pandemic and racism in a country that has existed for 400 years, those are overwhelming sorts of things. So I just want to read again the last couple of verses that we read from chapter 4. They caught my attention this week. In verses 32, 33, 34, 35, we get this description of the whole community, what's happening in the large group, in this new people that are being formed. We get this big kind of picture. And then verse 36, we have this. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Kind of odd, maybe, isn't it? It struck me as odd this week. We get these big pictures of what's going on, and then this mention of one person and their actions. And there might be a number of reasons why we're told about what Joseph in particular does, but why not tell us what 10 different people did? Or why not tell us maybe what no one, why not? You could have just not had a specific example. So why this one? And I've been wondering, and I may not be right about this, but I've been wondering if these verses are here in part to remind us that large scale change, dramatic change, systemic change It happens when lots and lots of people like Joseph practice a radical generosity. In other words, your individual generosity may not seem like it's going to make much of a dent. And Joseph's generosity on his own wouldn't have made much of a dent either. But when it is added to the individual actions of everyone, for example, on this Zoom call, and then when our actions as a church are added to the actions of other churches here in West Michigan, and those actions are added, you see where I'm going. Because you see, we have to remember that the Spirit of God is never just acting in one individual at a time. The Spirit of God is active and alive in all of God's people. And so your individual action may not feel like much, may not seem like it's going to do a whole lot, but you can't look at your individual action just as your individual action. It is part of a collective, of a body of people, all whom have the same Spirit. And so let us not be paralyzed today. Let us not wilt back into inaction because we don't think that what we can do is enough or will make a difference. Instead, remember that you are a part of something much, much bigger. And when we all are obedient to the things that we are being asked to do, it begins to weave into a collective movement that can quite literally change the world. So, let's go back to lament. And we talked about protest and petition and praise. But when you read about lament in the scriptures, there's usually at the end of the lament, action. Sometimes, interestingly, the one lamenting demands that God would act. I like that. It's quite sassy, quite bold, but people in the scriptures are doing it. They're saying, God, we need you to do something. So would you follow through on your promise? And there is the call to action of the individual and of the community. This is who we are to be. This is who God has called us to be to the world. And so let us be those people. Lament is never meant to just be me thinking about me and my protest and petition and praise, and it ends there. Lament is always intended to move us toward action. And so let's finish lament right now. I want to invite you to grab whatever pen you had and paper from earlier, or if you were using your phone or you just had a little mental note going on in your brain, fine, pull that back out. And let's take a moment here to at least consider, is there something that God is asking me to do, even this week? And even if it feels small and insignificant, do not dismiss it. Instead, be obedient to that leading of the Spirit. So let's take a few moments here to write that down physically on a piece of paper, in our phone, in our brain. And let's complete this cycle of lament here together.